there's no such thing as casual Monday. What are you implying with that statement? This is a nice shirt. No, it's not. It's actually a dress t-shirt. It's not casual at all. I suppose it is, but if I put a jacket on top of it, you would not be saying that. And I may just do that tomorrow. Good morning, everyone. Martin Zender here. Actually, you're wanting to know all about the meeting this past weekend in Missouri. I can't give you that information because I haven't been to Missouri yet. I'm sorry. I'm playing a little bit of a time game with you here today, just like John being transported in body or out of body, not sure, into the Lord's Day. As I'm speaking to you, I'm actually flying home from Springfield, Missouri, so I had to make a couple shows ahead of time. So to me, it's still last week, you see. But to you, it's Monday morning, so I will not be able to tell you about the meeting until Wednesday, because I'm going to make another show tomorrow, because where I'm sitting right now, I hate to tell you this, it's Wednesday. That means that tomorrow for me is Thursday, because Friday I fly to Missouri. It's just my assignment. That's God is my enlister, and I've been given an assignment, and I must fly to Missouri to take the word of God to the saints and to make it alive to them, as God has given me to do. That's my assignment this weekend. I suppose it is noble. Yes, I'm glad to be able to do it. I actually love to travel and to see the saints and to share the grace with them. It's like jumping into a mosh pit. I just love being with the saints. In I go. So listen to this quote from A.E. Knox. So Wednesday, for the Wednesday show, you'll hear about the meeting. Listen to this quote by A.E. Knox. This is great concerning the seventh trump, because everything I've read about it is all we know about it. Like I said, it's lacking details, but we're going to read the stitches on the curveball here. We're going to read between the lines. Never again will Satan and humanity grasp the reins of government. Never again. So what you are experiencing now and witnessing in the world, I know there's a coming election in the United States next year. Candidates are lining up as we speak. I mentioned Donald Trump earlier. Hillary Clinton, as I talk to you, will probably be the Democratic nominee unless her little issues blow up, which they just might. But you're living in an era where I can tell you that never again will mankind and Satan, this is great, knock couples Satan with mankind. Satan and mankind, never again will they grasp the reins of government. Never again will they grasp the reins of government. There is an attempt at the government after the 1,000 years. Before we'll get into this later, but right as the 1,000 years are finishing, Satan is loosed for a short time from his prison. Go into details of that later, and he gets up an insurrection, I guess I should say, but it's immediately squashed. And thus endeth the career of Satan, and he goes into the lake of fire where he will be tormented for the eons of the eons, and then reconciled to God. Isn't that happy news? So, these judgments, as I told you yesterday, are final. I like that. A lot of game shows, they always ask you, is that your final answer? Is that your final answer? When God brings these judgments, are these your final judgments? These are the final judgments that humanity will see before giving up the reign that humanity has held over the earth for 6,000 years. That's long enough. 6,000 years comprise man's day. And how appropriate is this? Because 6,000 is the six is the number of man, and Christ's reign is 1,000 years. And we know in the 6 days of creation, God spent 6 days creating the world. On the seventh day, He stopped. It's a stopping. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, mentions Israel coming into their stopping. Some would say their rest, and that rest is a 1,000 year period. So you can see how analogous the days of man, the 6,000 years of man, and the 1,000 year of the reign of Christ are to the original creation when God creates in 6 days, brings everything into existence, the raw material with which he will enact this drama, and then he rests on the seventh day. And of course, that formed the basis for our week. Where'd we get that? It came from God creating in 6 days. And so that, wait a minute, but how can evolution be true and God creating everything in 6 days? Exactly. As you know, evolution is not true. Now, the coming of Christ is the commencement of the kingdom. But you will look in vain for a direct intimation of that from the text. We've read that many times. I won't read it again. The Unveiling 11:15 through 18, and you will not find any direct reference to the coming of Christ. You have to infer it, and I'll show you how we do that. But first, I got to answer one of your objections, because I know you're saying this out there. I can sense it. St. Martin, the seventh trumpet is blown. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet we're only on chapter 11. It's a done deal. God's going to give rewards to his servants, the prophets. The dead are going to be roused. Mankind's rule is over. We still got half the book left. What's with that? We have heretofore been discussing the political supremacy of the earth. Remember, religion and politics. Only in the unveiling, it's politics and religion. Beginning with chapter 11, let me give you an exact verse. I think it's 19. Beginning with, yes, chapter 11, 19, we enter what is called the temple section. Now, in the temple section, we are going to discover and investigate the religious deliverance of the earth. Now, this has been going on simultaneously with the political deliverance of the earth, but in the first 11 chapters, we've kind of put horse blinders on, and we're looking at only one aspect of it because it's too much to look at the political and the religious at the same time. So many details have been ignored, namely the wild beast, the woman in the wilderness being nurtured, the temple. So these are all have to do with the religious deliverance of the earth. And so this has been set in the background while the political aspect has come forth. As I said to you before, it's the same as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar had to do with politics, Belshazzar with religion, and we find the same type of thing in Chronicles and Kings. We have the same events being rehearsed. Chronicles and Kings, the same things. It's like being repeated. But one is from a political standpoint, one is from a religious standpoint, Chronicles, I guess, one is from a political standpoint. So, it's religion and politics. Now, we have the same thing, sort of, in Genesis when we have the creation described twice. First, it's from Elohim. Elohim created the heaven and the earth. We see this great subjector who's setting man in the garden. Then his name becomes Yahweh. And we have Yahweh Elohim. That begins somewhere in chapter 2. And we have the creation described again, only from a more intimate perspective. It's as if the writer is now walking through the garden. Before, it was as if the writer was sitting on a cloud like Mary Poppins up there at the beginning of the movie. She's taking out her compact, putting on her makeup, and ready to respond to the ad of Mr. Banks. It's the same as God. She's a subjectress, you see. God is a subjector in the opening strains of Genesis, which is why we see the title Elohim, he's the subjector. But as Yahweh, he's friendlier, he's with you. Yahweh is his time name, Elohim is his place name. Elohim is what he does. Yahweh is who he is, and he's walking in the garden with Adam. And now that is a delicious segue for me. It works out great for me, this does, to explain to you how we can read the seams of the fastball here, because it's a fastball in Unveiling 11:15 through 18. We're going to read the seams here and show you how this does exactly describe the coming of Christ, but you have to know how to see it. I said I wasn't going to read this again, but here I go. And the 24 elders who are sitting on their thrones in God's sight fall on their faces and worship God, saying, We are thanking thee, Lord God Almighty, who art and who wast, seeing that thou hast taken that great... Stop right there. Who art and who wast. All right, get rid of the archaic 1611 crazy King James language. Who is and who was. But if you will notice, his title in chapter 1, verse 8, was he who... I want to get this right. I should just go to it. I think it's 1:8. Let's just go to it. Oh, here I go again with these live Bible studies. The term Yahweh is a time name, as I said, will, being, was. Those are the three parts of that name, Yahweh. And to the Jews, it's a sacred name. And some people who write me have the Jewish bend, I guess. They can't even write this name out. They won't even write the name God, even though that's based on the Greek word theos. They will say, put a G and a dash, a little underscore D, meaning it's too holy to pronounce. And yet I will boldly say to you that the name Elohim will retire. It will be hung up on a hook and left when God has become all in all. And as I was explaining that to you, I should have been turning to the passage because I can multitask when it comes to Scripture. When it comes to anything else, not so much. Okay, the unveiling, chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, is saying the Lord God, who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. Catch that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is coming. Three parts, is, was, and coming. Fits perfectly the tetragrammaton Yahweh, YHWH, no vowels there. I know I talked to you about this a little bit, maybe a year and 3 months ago, so there's a lot of new people to the program, so I'm rehearsing this again. It shows you the beautiful specificity of the Scriptures, how divinely exact it is, not a word wasted, not a word left over. And so he is described as who was, who is, who was, and who is coming. Is, was, and coming. But you'll notice now, keep that in mind, keep saying that to yourself, is, was, coming, is, was, coming, is, was, coming. That covers everything. Is, present, was, past, coming, future. And I told you Yahweh was his time name. It's his name during the Aeonian times. Is, was, is, present, was, past, is, coming, future. But here in the unveiling, chapter 11, the elders are freaking out. They're extremely excited, and they are sitting on their thrones. I don't know how they can keep their seats. Maybe they're doing the wave by this time. Didn't say they're standing up, though. But they do fall on their faces. So how they can be sitting on their thrones and falling on their faces at the same time, I don't know. I think there was a step left out here. For sure. So this is what they say. We are thanking thee, Lord God, who art and who wast, seeing that thou, so who is and who was, and they leave out and who is coming, because at this juncture, he has already come. Isn't that fantastic? At this juncture, the reason that is left out, whereas it was a three-part thing, right? Is, was, is coming, is, was, coming. Now it's is and was, and mom about coming, mom. We don't say it. There's not. It's left out. Was it a misprint? Was it left out of the manuscript? Did a scribe fall asleep here? No, it is purposely left out because Christ has come. And now you don't need the is coming. And so that's just one clue whereby we can know that at the 12th, at the last trump, I was thinking of the 12th Imam of Islam for some reason. I have Islam in the back of my mind. I hate to give so much precedence to this. They're awaiting their Savior. Did you know that? Islam is awaiting the 12th Imam. That's their Messiah. And in their mind, they can actually hurry it along. We all want to hurry along our coming, the coming of our Lord, but we can't because we know the timing is set. But they believe, the Muslims, they believe that they can hurry along the coming of their Messiah by creating havoc, creating chaos, because he will rush down to rescue the world from chaos. So they think, if we create chaos, then that'll hasten his coming. Oh, my friends, to be delivered from this kind of ignorance into the light and to be basking in the light, knowing that our times and the times of these events are set beforehand. And now all it remains for us then, knowing this, is to have peace and to try as we can to pass that peace on to others.